Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I want to say it's been a couple of weeks, so I want to say thank you to Andrew for preaching in my stead and feeding the sheep, feeding the flock. And then I also want to say thank you to Greg Strand. He wanted me to send his greetings from the national office. As you know, that he was our executive director of credentialing and theology, and he wanted to thank our staff. I also want to thank our staff, our cafe team, and all of you for your prayers and support of the Stay Sharp Conference. The reason why I want you to know about this is because of your support, because of your encouragement to us to host that event. Many people, many leaders, pastors, all over the area are strengthened as well. It kind of reverberates out, and we had people here from Ohio, Pennsylvania, Maryland, Minneapolis, of course, because that's where some of our people were from. But they got a taste of the Stay Sharp Conference, and we were able to host them. And because of your support and prayers, the event was a blessing to many churches across several different states. So thank you for that. And thank Greg Strand as well for coming in and blessing us with a message. And Levi said I had an hour and a half this morning, so sit back. Did you hear that? An hour and a half.
Length of the sermon.
Oh, okay. Not the sermon, but the service. That's even better. We started at 9. I got till 10:30, but then we wouldn't get coffee, but I won't do that. So we'll make sure we get to the coffee. But as we come today, let's go to the Lord and ask him for his strength. Lord, we are encouraged to your word to give us the words of our prayer time today. For the reason we bow before you, Lord, you are the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And that according to your riches and your glory, that you would grant all to be strengthened with power through your Spirit and in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That we would remain rooted and grounded in love and strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, length, and height and depth of your love. That your love surpasses all understanding, and that you will fill us with your fullness. Lord, we ask now, according to your power, that you would work in us and through us to your glory throughout generations, through Jesus Christ, forever and ever. We pray for the church in Ukraine. We pray for it to be a light in a dark area. We ask, Lord, now that your people would establish their hearts and be rooted and grounded in you, that you would protect the innocent and turn back the evil. We ask, Lord, that you would turn the head of the king to yourself, that there would be a turning back away from war and to peace. We ask, Lord, now for the peacemakers, for those that are strong in Christ, to be brave. We pray, Lord, that help would come. And our help comes from you, from on high. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we begin our service, we're going back to James now. So if you remember, we were in James. Andrew picked up the last half of chapter 4. Now we're going to return to James in chapter 5. And that our title is, Where is Your Treasure? Where is your treasure? In other words, what are you treasuring in your heart? What is the treasure that's in your heart that has your affections? And I love the quote from John Piper, that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. And that's a powerful statement if you think about it, because it's important for us to remain there. But I want to take you back just to where this chapter starts out with these words, come now. Well, in James chapter 4, verse 13, those same words are used at the end of chapter 4 in James, where he says, come now. To you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life that you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So as we think about it, there's a warning here from James, and it was a custom for the ancient times from people to go trade from city to city, carrying their goods on the backs of camels. They would trade in Tyre, Sidon, Caesarea, Crete, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and Rome, and et cetera. And so it's kind of an itinerant position, but listen to what it says. You're going to go away for a year and do this. You're going to set your plans towards going away for a year to go to this city and do such and such for this person and make a profit. That was their focus, on the profit of making money. But there was a problem. He says that there's an issue here. You're making your plans without involving God. You're wanting to make a profit, but you're failing to pray to God and rely on Him for what you might need for the journey. That your whole life is surrounding maybe where your treasure is, and all about making the profit, the money. If you remember, James had been talking to a people about humbling themselves and warning them against striving and envying people. Striving meaning that the affections of our heart is affected by our treasure, because Jesus said, where your hearts are, or where your treasure is where your hearts are. Your hearts will follow it. Put your money, invest your money in something and see if your hearts don't follow it, where it goes, what happens to it. Amen. And so we see that people's affections are affected by this striving and envying. Envying the wealthy and the powerful and the influential. And so the warning doesn't go away here. It coincides. Chapter 4 ends and 5 picks up. It's not just some loose thought of another necklace, a chink on the chain, as you see. They were misusing their wealth and their influence in chapter 5, and that's what he's taking on. I've heard it said that with money you can buy a house, but not a home. With money you can buy a clock, but not time. With money you can buy a book, but not knowledge. With money you can buy blood, but not life. With money, you can buy sex, but not love. What is James saying today to us as we sit here this morning and to the church back in the day of he was preaching to? What is he saying to us today as we come upon him in chapter 5 about our plans for our life? Well, I think it's important for us to understand. I don't know if I got control, but I do, I guess, with this. But he's saying, come now. In the NIV, it says, listen. Stop. Just listen to me, he's saying. You notice that he stopped. He went off of chapter 4. He told them about, he was talking to a man who was planning to go do such and such and has all these big plans, but he's forgetting to pray to God, and he's telling you that your life is but a mist. It's brief. That your whole life should not be centered around the treasure of wealth. Because Jesus said, do not lay up treasures where moth and rust can rot it, can corrode it, can take it away. It's temporary, it's temporal. But lay up treasures in heaven. And this is the half-brother of Jesus, you remember. You've probably heard Jesus say this. And so he's saying, listen, this is a warning to the wealthy. Something about you is about to happen, something that you don't understand. So he's talking like a prophet. And he's saying, come now, listen to me. Listen to me. You weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And it sounds just like this prophet, the prophets that used to warn the people about using wealth and using it to control the poor, the weak, and the widows. Wealth that God had provided to them that they were to use to bless other people with. How fortunate we are to live in today's world. Most of us drove here. We didn't ride a car or ride a camel or a donkey. Maybe your car feels like a donkey or a camel. But we didn't have to worry about how we were going to get here this morning. We came in a warm car. Turned on the heat. Everything was fine. But it's important for us to understand that he's talking to all of us today. We have way more money today than they did back then. And he's talking to the church I've heard people say it, that are commentaries about this passage are saying, well, maybe he's not talking to some of the people in the church. Ha! They're out there. They're out there. We're here. Sinners, everyone, saved by the blood of Jesus. And he's saying to us, where is your treasure today? Where is your treasure? Remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. The idea of not striving and envying for it, not being driven by this. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Didn't say the love of money is the root of all evil. It said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He's not saying it's wrong to have wealth. What he's saying to us is how we use that wealth. Amen. And so we have to understand here that there is a warning throughout the Bible of not chasing after these things. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Before you go making plans and dreaming about your profits, you need to pray, he's saying. You need to humble yourself. Because of why? Because life is uncertain and it's brief. And you have to rely upon God to get through this life. And so, as we look at his passage here, you and I don't know what the future, but we know the one who holds the future. And look at what's going on in the news right now, that somebody, because of more than just crossing a boundary, is chasing after power and influence and is willing to kill for it. I got to get off of that because it's like angering. You don't go, why do you go shooting people who are in the streets? Just a crossover boundary because you want to take what's theirs. It's pathetic. Back off the soapbox here. What I want to say to you again, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy and influential. James is condemning the wealthy for being wealthy, not for being wealthy, but he's condemning them for the way they're attaining their wealth and using their influence against others. Their power. To whom much is given, much is expected, the Bible says. And the problem here is that the people were using their wealth and their power to not only use it for their own good, but to oppress the people that were in their midst, surrounding them. And we all have to look at this because we all have some power over somebody somewhere. I'll get to that in a minute. James is telling the church in Jerusalem, of the church today, it's not time to eat and drinking and merrymaking and say tomorrow we die. God is saying it's a time for weeping and howling and miseries are coming. You remember when Greg Strand was talking about this, he was talking about that the Christian knows that they need to repent. We need to see this in ourselves if we're holding on to treasures that are earthly and temporal, that we're striving and envying after things that we shouldn't, that we're not using our wealth as well as we should, that what God has provided for us. And so we that's called repentance. That's a good thing as a Christian, but it becomes hypocritical when we act like this doesn't touch us. That God has nothing to say to us today. But James is telling us that God is saying something to him. He says, come, now listen. There's something coming that's about to happen to you. And there's miseries coming. And we have to understand, what are some of these miseries? As I'm not used to running this thing with this thing over here. That you have hoarded your wealth. That you've hoarded something that you shouldn't have. What is hoarding? Hoarding is holding on to things that are that you don't need. Your riches, he says, the miseries that are coming to you, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and it will eat your flesh. This is in verses 2 through 3. Now, notice what it says at the end of verse 3. It says, it will eat your flesh like fire because you have laid up treasure hoarded in the last days. The reference to the last days, the idea of judgment, that you think that there's an end coming. You just don't know when the end is coming, so you're going to store up as much as you can because you want to make sure that you're secure to the end. That's what all those people are talking about retirement. Do you have enough? Right? Do you have enough? Will you have enough? And it's all about worrying about whether you will have enough if you live long enough. You remember what Jesus said to the man who built bigger barns? He says, tonight your life will be taken from you. Now, we've heard this language before from Jesus. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So when we are wealthy, we're susceptible to kind of trying to get enough, to trusting in that for our security. I find myself, this was hitting me. As I'm just sitting there watching the newscast and watching these people flee for their lives and just listening to a woman talk about the safety of her family, and I'm thinking, I'll pay $5 for gas if it gets them out of trouble and be safe. I don't care if I have to pay $5 for gas. I'll bear the burden. This is like hammering on me. Because I'm like thinking, oh, we don't want to worry about that. We don't want to do that. That'll affect the prices of gas. Well, gas means nothing when it comes to life. Amen. So our hearts follow our money, meaning our affections go where we put our money, where we lay it up. And that's why you see people who have come up in the Depression. Do you know anybody like that have come up in the Depression? What do they do with everything? They save it. I might need that someday. My dad's like that. He's 90 years old. My sister keeps telling him, you know, you've got to, he built another garage, another barn. He filled that up. Do you know who's going to have to, my sister says, do you know who's going to have to divide all that stuff up? I'll ask my dad. I said, Dad, the plumber was coming to fix his something, I don't know, the sink or something. He goes, well, I have one of those. I said, Dad, I'm not going to go look for it, and you don't know where it's at, and I'm going to go buy it at the store because it's safer and it's easier. He said, you're right. Well, that's what we do. This is what's going on. The rich man, remember, in chapter 4, we didn't go away from 4 just because it's divided by chapters. He's going to make a profit. He's striving to make enough. The problem is that he hasn't prayed about it. He's not relying on God for his security. He's trusting in the treasure of the earth. And he needs to put his trust in Jesus. There are different reasons why people hoard. Sometimes it's fear in times of scarcity. Do we have to be told that? Look what happened at the pandemic. I mean, I went out and I got some toilet paper one day, and I felt like I went out to the woods and killed a deer and brought it back. My wife goes, oh, I'm thankful that you came home and you were safe and you got the toilet paper. Remember that? She goes, go on out there, honey. Risk it. That's the way it felt. People were hoarding everything. There was a rumor about meat shortage. I go to Sam's Club. I looked in this case. There's normally meat all over the place, and there's no meat. I'm like, gosh, I'm not going to fight people for meat and toilet paper. I'll eat vegetables. But he says something here. It's interesting. The problem is with their hoarding, taking more than we need for ourselves. And not even talking about laying up a little bit from ourselves, because there's nothing wrong with storing and saving. But it becomes obnoxious and hoarding when we take so much that we hurt other people. Remember what happened to the Israelites when they made they turned their gold into a calf. And God is saying that the gold and the silver has corroded, and it's the corrosion of it testifies against you and eats your flesh like fire. Fire eats it up more rapidly. You ever put on a shirt and all of a sudden it's got holes in it? It won't last. You go down in the road in a car and something breaks down. It corrodes. It rusts. And it's a testimony. It's testifying against us. God told Moses, go down there and destroy the idol, ground it up, and make them eat it. It's a testimony of what's happening to us with sin. That striving and envying is driving the affections of our hearts and eating away at us. You remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He went up on top of the palace. He said, look at this. Look what I've done with my hands. Look at how strong I am. Look at how smart I am. He became wise in his own eyes. He became independent. You see, if I get enough, I think if I, you know what? I thought about this. Like when I complained about, I'm not Mike, you know, my wife told me I'm not Michael W. Smith, that I have to work. And she tells me what to do, like Jonas. And so, like, I said, if I was Michael W. Smith, I wouldn't have to do this. And she said, well, you're not Michael W. Smith. And I said, I know that. But if I could win the lottery, I could be like Michael W. Smith. I wouldn't have to worry. You see, I wouldn't need God then. That's what's behind some of this. And so we have to be careful with it. We have to ask ourselves today, where is your treasure? For where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Well, what we have to understand is that James told us life is brief. You cannot take it with you. There's no U-Haul following you. Those things are temporal. What did Jesus say? The answer is, chapter 6, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves, this is in Matthew, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for your where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Put your treasure there. Not that you can't save, not that you don't need to work, not that you don't need to make money. That is not what I'm saying. Don't hear that. But don't put your treasure in things that are material, that break down and fall apart. Don't put your security in there. If I can get enough things, if I get the right things, I will be secure, see? And God says, be secure in me. Don't worry about those things. I'll add all. Seek my kingdom first. Remember that? Seek my kingdom first, and I will add those things to you. Not that you don't have to work. Not that you don't have to get up and scratch like the birds. He said, look at the birds of the air. They neither toil nor swim, but they still get up and get the food. You're going to hear them sometime here in spring. You're going to be woken up by them at 4 o'clock in the morning. They're out there scratching. They're early. The early bird gets the worm. I know that's a grandpa thing there, but it's true. God is offering you eternal treasure and lasting joy. Dave Ramsey says, ministry reports, money is the number one issue that married couples argue about. 86% of couples who got married in the last 5 years started out in debt. That the higher a couple's debt burden is, the more likely they are to argue about money. What I didn't know is that there was an article, it's written by Jessica Dickler, and it was she published an article that was called Five Money Mistakes That Can Destroy a Marriage. One of them was that they found that people hide money. And 2 out of every 5 couples, one spouse admits to lying to his or her partner about money. According to a 2018 survey, the National Endowment for Financial Education, in addition, 75% of those surveyed said financial deception has adversely affected their relationships. 2 out of 5, that's a lot. In my opinion. And they hide debt. About 31% of people said keeping credit cards and other accounts from a partner is worse than physical infidelity, according to a recent report of credit cards. I'm not going to go on, but the idea is that these affections, this thing about where we put our treasure, is that we think we hide that from God. Well, God knows where our hearts are. He knows our hearts follow those, and we're striving and envying. He says, it's bad. It's going to corrode your life. It's going to be bad for you. Don't do it. Come on. Listen, he's saying. Weep and wail. Repent. Repent. And he's saying, you've hoarded. So as we look at this passage, these things do not last. I can't run this thing over here, obviously. But you've laid up treasures in the last days. Last days indicating that the final time, the when it's all over, will I have enough? The second charge is this, that look, he says. First he said, listen. Now he's saying, look. as we think about looking, it has to do with our eyes, but he wants us to look specifically at the way we're treating other people and that we are using what we have to oppress them. In verse 4, it says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. I heard somebody refer to this as the Lord of hosts. In other words, host meaning it's an indication of an army. There's a myriad of people coming with the Lord. And that God hears the cry of the oppressed. God hears the cry of the afflicted, which should be a warning to those who are doing the affliction, that are seeking power and oppressing people because they want influence and power. They're willing to kill, steal, and destroy. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so that they all of us have some sort of power. When your waitress or your waiter comes up to you, and you've ever, I've gotten an attitude sometimes. I'm thinking, they didn't bring me my refill. Now I have to tell myself, self, don't do that. Go ahead and give them the 20%.
I don't want to give them 20%. They don't deserve it.
Well, neither do you, Jack, but God forgave you. You forgive them. Maybe they're having a bad day. I told you about when we were in Wheeling, West Virginia, when the waitress came to us at Pizza Hut and just left. She never came back. She literally left the building, like Elvis. And we asked the lady, she goes, I'm so sorry. I said, what happened to our waitress? She left. I said, oh, well, she's not feeling well. No, she just left. She was had a bad day. Okay? And so we have power over that person. Their wages are made up by that person. So we're told, we're encouraged to give 20% to help them out. Maybe that's a single mom that's trying to raise her kids. Maybe that's a person that have had a bad day and that they are valuable in the eyes of God and that God has called you, just like the guy was helping Jonas with his spare tire. But you're there to bless that person and help them through their day. You shall not oppress the hired servant who is poor and needy. This is from the word of God in Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15. You shall give him his hire on the day he earns it. Before the sun goes down, he says, for he is poor and sets his heart upon it, lest he cry against you. And the Lord hears him, to the Lord, and it be sin in you. The idea that you're not to make people wait for their money. You don't use your power to oppress them. You don't say, I'll give it to you later. Just kind of holding them down. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning, Leviticus 19:13. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it. When you have it with you, give it to him. Woe to him that builds his house by unrighteous and upper rooms, by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. There's a ton of them. We're not to hold back. Now, there's all kinds of punitive reasons why people get themselves into trouble and why wages are held back. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about somebody that's worked, earned the money, and they're deserving of their pay. Okay? But God is saying, come now, listen, listen up. There's a judgment. There's a judgment to come. Listen to me, he's saying. You need to pay attention. The things that you're trusting in are rotting. They're corrosion. You're temporal. Your treasure's in the wrong place. Take your treasure, put it in heaven. Look at the way you have oppressed people, the way you're treating other people. It's important for you to hear this. Are you using your power to oppress people? And then the next charge is this. Look at the way you're living. Look at the way you're living. How are they living? Well, it's interesting. They're living in the lap of luxury. God notices that. And James, he says, look in the mirror for a second. Consider this. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. So you use everything for yourself. And you're getting fat like a calf for the day of slaughter. My grandpa feeds the cows. He loves it when they eat. Eat, eat, eat. Starts seeing ribeyes and porterhouse and hamburger. And the cow's not aware of it. The cow's just out there going, chewing away. Happy as the Lord. Don't even have to go anywhere. When that guy comes in the truck and drops off the hay, just got to go over and eat it. And he's saying, that's what you're like. You don't realize it. You don't realize it. He's saying, listen to me. Listen to me. You don't realize it. See, these people don't realize it. You're fattened up like for the day of slaughter. You're happy as a pig in a pigsty. You don't know it. You keep getting more, and you're saying, I am blessed. I am blessed. Why wouldn't you feel like you're blessed? You got everything you want. But is your treasure in God? That's the question. And look what it says, how you've used your power. You've condemned and murdered the innocent. That's verse 6. You use the court system. He's saying, look at the way that you've abused your power. They oppressed and acted very unjustly back then. This is from a commentary. To get estates and where they had them, they gave way to luxury and sensuality till they had lost all sense and feeling of the wants or afflictions of others. And then they persecute and kill without remorse. Because they're so far away from it. Their sin has turned them inside. They look to themselves. They don't look to God. That's the problem. That's what happens when we disconnect and we don't pray to God and ask him if it's his will for me to be rich. Maybe I'm not capable of handling that kind of riches. That's why God doesn't give it to me. That's probably a good thing. I trust him, see? To let him add to me or not. I don't manipulate and strive and envy other people. I say it's whatever God gives me, that's enough. I'll use it for his glory and the good of others. In James chapter 5 or 6, listen to what it says. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Why? Because he's not powerful enough. You've got all the influence. You've got all the cards. You've got the lawyer. You can go forever as long as he wants to fight. You can keep your thumb down on him. And so he's saying to us in James chapter 2, verse 5, that's where you can get the commentary for this passage because it didn't disconnect from everything that he said before. He's saying, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Verse 6 in James chapter 2, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you? The ones who drag you into court, why do they use the courts? Because they know you can't fight them forever. And they're going to manipulate it. They're going to turn the cards and the tables against you because they are more powerful. So he's saying, look at how you live. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Look at how you're living. Look at how you're living. You're not waiting for the Lord. That's the problem with these people, is that they're in danger. And that's why James is talking to them the way he's talking to them. Are you following God, or are you following your money? What do we do when we serve God? We serve God, not money. Where do I get this from? Well, from the Word. We're not to not serve God. And we serve God in all areas of our life. And the things that we've been given, God wants us to use for his glory and our good. And so the Word of God is important for us to understand here. So James isn't disconnecting from this. It's an encouragement to wait on the Lord and be patient. Serve God, not money. Learn to endure. James 5:7, that's the next verse. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. In other words, you have to learn to endure. You have to strengthen your hearts. That means even in times of trials, This is coming back and alluding back to where we started in James chapter 1, when he said, be steadfast and be patient. And I'm going to get to it here. He says, don't turn and go the way of the world. Don't let them lead you astray. Don't let the affections of your heart, the world says, put your treasure in the world. God says, put your treasure in heaven. Serve God, not money. Learn to endure. Seek my kingdom first. Establish and strengthen your hearts. That means I have to preach to myself. And I don't want to let the problems of the world become me, making me into this unreasonable person that's power hungry and angry all the time. Look at verse 9 in chapter 5. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It's the idea of not losing heart and not losing trust in God. In the midst of this thing, this war that's going on, do you know that Kiev or Ukraine is one of the most mission-sending countries that's out there? That's an amazing thing. I read that this morning on Facebook, so take it for what it is. But I know that there's a church there. I know that God is there and that God hears those who are being afflicted, which tells me that God's not asleep. I need to establish and strengthen my heart and preach to myself that God is still on the throne. And not give up in praying. Be patient. Be steadfast. Look at verse 10. It says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, verse 11, we consider them those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, there's two words that are used in those verses. Steadfastness in verse 10, makrothume. And then in verse 11, submission, hupomeno. Jesus used these words, and what it means in chapter 10, or verse 10 of chapter 5, it means to endure underneath the trial, endure it, to stand up under it, to don't run away, but to hold on, learn to endure. And that's where we started back in James chapter 1 when he says, count it all joy when you face trials and suffering of all kind. Count it all joy. Stay under it. Know that the Lord is coming. Don't give up waiting on God. And then the idea of staying put is the patience part. To stand fast. Don't run away. Be long-suffering, long in spirit, patient with people. We have to learn to remain under the trial, to preserve up under it. And that is the testing of our faith. If you never learn to stand up under a trial, under the testing of your ability, you will never learn to play a musical instrument. You think Drew got behind those drums by not being back there a few times? Or the Amanda on keyboards, or Bob on the guitar, or the ladies on singing, or the men, whoever sings? That's a discipline. People have to remain up under that trial to learn how to do all those things. It doesn't come to you. It doesn't happen overnight. It's the same thing. You never play a sport that requires discipline. You have to practice at it. Many hours of hard work goes into that. You will never develop character either if you don't learn to stand up under trials. Suffering produces patience. Patience, hope, hope, character. And character does not disappoint us. That's the word of God. We're going to have to preach to ourselves over these next days and the years to come till the Lord comes. But don't give up waiting. Establish your hearts. Serve God, not money. Wealth is not to be shunned, but shared. People are more important than possessions. And people without Jesus die and go to hell. So let's be about the Lord's work. As we think about where our treasure is today, let us consider what God wants for us. Eternal, eternal joy and lasting treasure. Put your mind on things above. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, All kinds of questions come to us in our own walk as we walk with you, Lord. Help us, Lord, if we've been striving and envying other people for what they have and not what you've already given us. Help us, Lord, if we have some kind of way of that we're hoarding something and not using it for your glory. Help us, Lord, if we owe anybody anything, that we would give them money, we would pay them what we owe them. Help us, Lord, to live on this earth, not in luxury and self-indulgence, but in glory to you, that we would be glorifying you because we are satisfied in you, that we'd be serving you and your family and your people. We ask, Lord, for our help for our children in their lives, that we would invest in your kingdom to come and the people and community we live in, and including the world. I pray for peace. I pray for peacemakers. I pray that you would help us to sow a harvest of peace. And I pray for those who are in harm's way, that you would protect them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please join me in praying? And please, this week, please be praying for the people of Ukraine. Marianne introduced me to a lady that is there. Her name is Luda. And Luda is trying to get out of Ukraine. And she's got, I believe, her daughter and somebody else. And there was a man that took them for little or no money to the border. But she doesn't know how she's going to get out. She says it's going to take a miracle. That's how we know when we're connected to somebody's name and face. Please pray. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask now for your help, that we would listen and that we would not turn away from the mirror of the word, that we'd look to you now for our help, that we can find grace in our time of need, mercy. We can find forgiveness. And Lord, we struggle with many things. Pray for your help for where we put our treasure, that we would secure it maybe back to you if we've gotten away from that. And if it's already there, Lord, help us to keep going and to not give up. That you are most glorified when we are most satisfied in you. Now, my friend, hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.